It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So Will's actually going to come back up and read chapter 11 and 12 for us. No, not really. We are in the book of Nehemiah, and we are on chapter 11 and 12. And, you know, this Nehemiah is a great book, and there's a lot of lists in Nehemiah. And chapter 11 is particularly listful. I don't know if that's a word, but there's a lot of names in chapter 11. And so we decided that we wouldn't read it just in case you all decided to go home. It's one of those chapters, particularly chapter 11, where you're just like, God, why is this in the Bible? Like, you just kind of think, God, I don't really understand why I need to know this person upon this person upon this person. But I believe that your word is sovereign, and so I'm going to still read it anyway. And, you know, it's just one of those passages in the Bible where you kind of like, one, two, miss a few, 99, 100. Like, you kind of read some names, you skip a few in order to push through. You know, my daughter's great. She's learning a bit on counting, and she's teaching me a lot of how to count. She normally goes like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 16, 18, 19, 20, 11, 12, 13, 14. Like, she mixes it all up. And that's often how I feel when I'm reading these lists of names, isn't it? It's just like, oh, you feel like you're kind of going all around the place. And so you can get a bit kind of like, oh. Maybe there's someone here, though, that actually these names really excite you. If that's you, we can pray for you at the end of the service. There is the deliverance and freedom in Jesus, so it's okay. But actually, though, it's really important that we do read these names. And actually, to give you an overview, because we're not going to read it, I'll give you a quick overview of what this two chapters is. And so we see in chapter 11, verses 3 to 24, it's the families who repopulate Jerusalem. Verses 3 to 9, we see the lay families in Jerusalem, then the priests in Jerusalem in verses 10 to 11, then the Levites, gatekeepers, temple servants are in Jerusalem in 15 to 24, and the families who lived in the cities of Judah and Benjamin later in 25 to 26, then the priests and Levites of Zerubbabel, the high priests, the priests and the Levites and of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. I can't even manage these two, three names. And the dedication, finally, of the wall and the organization of the temple support. And so that is the overview very quickly. There's a lot of names in this chapter, but it's so important that we study this book. And so my title this morning is Rebuilding Overflows in Worship. And just like the lists, this title might turn you off. You go, well, I've been a Christian for so long, I know what worship's about. Tick, done, job's awesome, I'm good at worship. That might be you this morning. But I want to challenge each and every one of us and ask ourselves, is my life truly worshipful? Am I truly living a life of worship? Because worship is all about sacrifice. It's all about worship should cost us something. There was someone who said that sacrifice is the very essence of religion. Without sacrifice, there is no true worship of God. Without sacrifice, there is no true worship of God. Sacrifice is something that the Lord even calls us to do. And we read it in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are a people who are called to be living sacrifices. I wonder this morning, are you still on the altar as a living sacrifice? Or have we crawled off in the business of life? D.L. Moody said, the main problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. So much when we come to worship, it's about offering a sacrifice of praise and offering ourselves as living sacrifices. I wonder this morning, how good are we at remaining on the altar and worshiping the Lord God Almighty? Nehemiah understood this so well, and as we go through the passage, we can see that Nehemiah understood that the nation of Israel would never be as strong as long as Jerusalem was weak. And so that's why he came to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He had a burden and a longing to see Jerusalem become all that it could be. But he didn't stop there because he knew that no matter how strong Jerusalem was, it was only going to be as strong as the people's sacrifice and their dedication and their worship to Christ. He didn't just stop at the rebuilding of the walls, but he said, no, actually, we need to rebuild our hearts. We need to refocus our minds to Christ. And so that's where we're going to go with this text this morning. We're going to see from this text, what does worship require of us? First and foremost, a big one, worship requires that we give ourselves. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 3 say, the leaders of the people were living in Jerusalem, the holy city. A tenth of the people from the town, other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen by sacred lots to live there. While the rest stayed where they were. And the people commended everyone who volunteered to resettle in Jerusalem. You know, we see throughout this whole book that chapters 1 to 6 is all about the rebuilding and facing opposition. Chapter 7 and 8 is about that the wall is now finished. It's about reestablishing our identity and our spirituality and our dependence and our understanding on the Word of God. And then chapters 9 and 10 is the response to the Word of God in confessing of sins and remaking a covenant again back to God. And now we're at the point where Jerusalem needs to be repopulated. The walls are built, but no one's living there. So what's the point? If you build a wall for a city, you want people to dwell in that city, don't you? So that's one of the reasons. He definitely wanted people to dwell there. And actually, if you want a city to be strong, you need to protect it. So he knew that he had to get people to sign up to be a part of this city. He also understood that actually, if the people really truly love God and they love the city, they would really want to dwell there, because ultimately, that is where God's presence, that is where the worship would flourish in abundance. And ultimately, they knew that God needed his people to dwell in his city in order that he may be able to accomplish all that he could do in and through the people of God. God needs us sometimes to be able to step into place. And that's why we see that they drafted 10%. And actually we see that even some volunteered to resettle. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, we volunteer all the time, but this was a big deal for them. Volunteering themselves as an act of worship. Because actually, they were giving up their homes and all that they had, their possessions. They were giving up, they probably had quite a lot of land on the outskirts of the city, and they had to give it up in order to start a new job, in order to start a new business. And they didn't have the land that they once had in order to have great farms and stuff like that. Also, if you think about it, a city that has been derelict for 70 years, the housing situation is not the nicest. It's not the best place, not the ideal place to live. And so actually they were slumming it and they were giving up a lot of their tender, loving care in order to be there. And also by stepping into the city of God, the holy city, Jerusalem, they were stepping right in the way of the enemy. Because the enemy hates what God is building. The enemy hates what God is doing. And so they were stepping and they were dwelling in the very presence of God. They were dwelling in his holy city, the city that would bring us everything and more. And so they were actually stepping right into opposition. But they chose to take a risk. They chose to be called and to be planted where God had them. I wonder this morning, as we worship God, are we really planted where God wants us to be? Are we truly planted? Are we truly in the right place that God has for us? Be it our work, our family, our marriage, our church, and our city. Are we truly in there 100%? Or are we off somewhere else, thinking about other things, doing other things? Because actually, we must be present where we are right now. Warren Wiersbe said this: never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. You may not be asked to perform some dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry. I want to tell you this morning that it doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from, just the very, if you are in the center of God's will for your life, just being there and being present is all that matters. You don't have to be an all-singing, dancing leader. You don't have to have all the right answers. You just need to be faithful with what God has put in your hand. You need to be in your worship, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, making sure that you are ready to be used by Him. We believe that every member is a minister, and that we are to be planted in the house of God. And as you look through the text, you begin to read all those names. They actually have a bit of make a bit of sense, because you read those names. We read that there are 84 normal men listed in the dedication covenant of the rebuilding in chapter 10. Then we see a variety of people in temple ministry: the priests and officiate the altar, the Levites to assist them, the supervisors to maintain the building, and then other ministries in prayer and praise. And then nearly 300 men are appointed to guard the temple. And that's not to mention every single member of Israel who was involved in rebuilding the wall at the beginning. It took all kinds of people. It took all ages, all generations, all varieties. We must be a people who step in and stand for all that God has for us. You know, I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking about Buckskin and how much I believe this is a serving church. And I believe it's going to be even greater still. But as I was interested about it, I looked through Church Street, and I checked, and there's over 109, out of 180 people on Church Street, there are 109 in active serving ministry within church. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Out of 180 people, 109 in active serving ministry. 58 of those are females. All the ladies go, whoop. And then 49 of those are men. All the men go, ooh. Men, we need to step up, don't we? But isn't that great that actually we see so many people involved in serving? And just to give an idea of where we serve in the church, we have Awana, we have Blast, Creche, Camera, Video, Duty Family, PA, Pro Presenter 7, Prayer Ministry Team, Intercessory Prayer, Renew Wellbeing Cafe, Speakers, Service Leaders, Stewards, Coordinators, Cleaners, Refreshments, Welcome Desk, Worship Leader, Band, Singers, Youth, Food Bank, Courses and Training, Maintenance and General Upkeep, Buildings and Projects, Gardening, and Home Group Leaders. There's probably more, and if I've missed it, I'm sorry. But I believe that's amazing. That as a church, we've come together and we're giving ourselves to build the kingdom of God. We're giving ourselves to do what God has called us to do, to be planted with the here and now. And it doesn't matter who you are. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He's not looking for anyone who's got all the right answers. He's just looking for a people who are willing. Who are willing to sacrifice this morning. And so we see that actually they gave themselves. Secondly, we see that we must give our praise. In chapter 12, verse 27 to 42, it says the Jews were accustomed to having workers and watchers on the walls of Jerusalem, but now Nehemiah and Ezra assigned people to be worshippers on the walls. So we went from the workers, we came from being workers to watchers to now being worshippers. It says later on that the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. The joy of the people of Jerusalem was heard far away. That's my kind of party. That sounds like a party I want to be at. That it's so loud that people can hear it from the far outskirts of town. I'm imagining some pretty crazy things. You know, they worked hard. There was blood, sweat, and tears, but now it was time to party. We read in the text that 8 times we hear them singing, 6 times we hear them thanksgiving, 7 times we hear them rejoicing, and 3 times we hear them using musical instruments. They had dedicated themselves, and now it was time to dedicate the wall. But first, they decided to give God all the praise and all the glory. Nehemiah spent time recentering, refocusing, realigning and reestablishing and reminding his people who God is, who God was, and who God was yet to become for them as a people. And we see that in this dedication, there were leaders from either side of the city. And actually what they were doing, they were dancing and they were celebrating as they were marching along the walls. Now, these walls must have been quite large to have the whole of Israel marching along them and praising God. But they came together as they marched and as they worshipped, and they came together and met at one place. And why is that significant? Well, if you think about all the people that said it couldn't be done, that was a sign of defiance. That was a sign of victory. You said these walls couldn't be built. I say to you, Jesus can build his church. This morning, as we go out in this place, we have to be dancing on the walls of victory. Because actually, Jesus is in the business of building his church. And it doesn't matter what you see or what you hear or what's going on around you. You must dance upon the walls of victory because Jesus is in the business of rebuilding his church. He's in the business of building his kingdom. And we get to play our part in that thing. Hallelujah. We get to give thanks and we get to give praise. And we see that in this passage. We see that they were lively. And I would imagine, we don't know exactly, but I think they were probably singing Psalm 48. And I've put it up there for you. It says, how great is the Lord, how deserving of praise in the city of our God, which sits on his holy mountain. It's high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great king. God himself is in Jerusalem's tower, revealing himself as its defender. We had heard of the city's glory, but now we have seen it ourselves, the city of the Lord of heaven's armies. It is the city of our God. He will make it safe forever. Our God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. As your name deserves, O God, you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. Let the people of Mount Zion rejoice. Let all the towns of Judah be glad because of your justice. Go, inspect the city of Jerusalem. Walk around and count the many towers. Take note of the fortified walls and tour all the citadels. Tell that you may describe them to the future generations. For that is what God is like. He is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us until we die. I can just imagine them singing that in victory and praise as they were worshiping God, as they had an attitude of gratitude, as they were giving him all the glory. They were worshiping him for all that he was and all that he has done. I wonder this morning, how thankful are we on a general daily basis? I wonder myself, how thankful am I of all that God's done for me? I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking, if you think about how many breaths you take on an average day, there are 23,000 breaths that we take on an average day. That is 161,000 a week. That's 644,000 a month. And that's 7,728,000 breaths a year on average. That is a whole lot of breaths. And such a complex system is breathing in and breathing out. So often we give thanks for the things that take our breaths away. But how often do we give thanks for the very breath that we breathe every single day? We so often wait and we long for those opportunities. Trust me, we're waiting for a holiday and we're waiting for those moments that will take our breath away. But actually, we need to be thankful for the very breath that we breathe every single day. Giving thanks that he is faithful to help us breathe. He is faithful to give us everything that we need and more. So what do we see? Well, very quickly, we see our lesson one. When we praise, its purpose is to glorify God. We see that they were bringing celebrations. They were dedicating with gladness and thanksgiving. And were singing cymbals, harps, and liars. Our worship must bring glory to God and exalt him forever. It must be full of praise unto his name. Why? Because Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, by him, Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the first fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our worship must bring him praise, it must bring him thanksgiving, and it must point to Jesus. Secondly, we see that the second lesson we learn is that we must pray, when we praise, it should be packed full of joy. We see here that it says in verse 43, many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, and God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. Isn't that amazing that God had given the people cause for great joy? What is your cause for great joy? When you take back and you look back at your life, what is the cause that you want to thank God for this morning? What are we thankful for? What are we full of joy about? What makes you happy? I don't know about you, but seeing those babies coming into the world makes me happy. What makes me happy is hearing that Sheila is cancer-free. Hallelujah. If that doesn't give you joy, I don't know what will. But what gives me joy ultimately is that Jesus died and he rose again. And he died to set me free and give me life in abundance. You know, little Joshua, he's a little bundle of joy. Normally when he's not just woken up, but normally he's a little bundle of joy. And he's teaching us a lot about joy and just kind of being adventurous as a little child is. But what one of the things, a bit of a tradition for us as a family, is that we sing our grace. And we tend to sing a song, and it goes a bit like this. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, thank you God for feeding me. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's kind of one of our songs. And Joshua has just jumped onto this. He's like, he can't wait. As soon as we sit down for food, he's like, ha! He can't say hallelujah, but he's like, la, 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 la. And we have to do hallelujah at least once or twice because he's just a little charismatic. He's like, hallelujah, hallelujah. But I was just thinking how amazing that he's so full of joy over something so small and so little. And we applaud him, we give him lots of praise because he's able to join us as he does hallelujah. And sometimes I think God is actually very happy and he's full of joy when we say hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. When we're there saying, God be the glory for great things he has done. I believe God is looking down and saying, well done, my son. Well done, my child. For you are full of the joy of the Lord. Lesson three, we see when we praise, we should prioritize purity. We see in verse 30, it says, the priests and the Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people and the gates and the wall. It's interesting that the first they start with the priests and the Levites purifying themselves in order to lead the people in the proper place. Secondly, we see that they purify the people of God. Because it doesn't matter, when we come to worship, we have to have pure hearts. We have to have a clean heart. It says in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessings and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. We see that the people first, before they purified and before they dedicated the city, they had to be purified themselves. And we are purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every moment and each and every day, we can say, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Jesus, cleanse me by your blood. I am a sinner, and all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I am so thankful that I can be purified. I'm so thankful that I can be cleaned. I'm so thankful that I can come boldly into your presence because you died to set me free, because you died to take my sin upon the cross. So we must be a people who are prioritized purity. Then the next lesson we can learn is that we must pray. When we praise, it should be powerful. It must be powerful. We see that throughout this verse, that we must be a powerful witness, sorry. We see throughout that this is a witness to the local area. They sing exuberantly. They shout aloud, and it's accompanied by instruments. And people of the surrounding area long to hear and to know more about it. If you've ever read Acts 16, we see that in the story of Paul and Silas as they were singing in the prison. When they sang and when they worshiped God in the prison, the whole place shook with the glory and the presence of God. And what happened? The jailer got saved because he was overcome by the power and the presence of their worship. And then when we praise, it should pull us together. Whether you're rich, poor, servant, master, priest, Levite, whatever Mr. Joe blogs, it doesn't matter who you are. We see throughout this text that each and every one of us, each and every one of these people came together to worship God collectively. It should bring unity. Worship in and of itself is a unifying experience. This morning as we were singing, as we sang and as we worshiped God, it brings unity because it points us to Jesus. And so lastly, we give our resources. And the team can come up at this point. When we've seen all that they've gone through and all that they've done in this passage, we see the worship of the people is all about God and all about giving him praise for his faithfulness in their lives. And one of the things we see is that actually when we get first and foremost, when we offer ourselves in worship, the overflow of that is our praise and then our possessions. We see in chapter 12, verse 44 to 47, we see how they overflowed in their giving. They overflowed in their sacrifice. They overflowed in their worship unto God. I wonder this morning, what are we bringing to God? Are we bringing ourselves? Are we bringing our praise? And are we bringing our resources? Not for anyone else's glory, but for the glory and for the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. God has entrusted us with much. We are so blessed in this country. We are so blessed to live in this society where we don't have a lot of needs, actually. We have the basic needs supplied. What are we doing with those resources? Because that actually is our act of worship to God. So as a people, we must be a people who overflow in worship. We must offer ourselves, we must offer our praise, and we must offer our resources. Let's worship God today.